Well, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this verse again that we had last week, because as you remember, all our staff wasn't here, and Sean was here, so we're going to give him a chance to share here. But it says, "I remember the days of long ago," and I want you to kind of think of that. That's a command, you know, of God for us to remember and not forget. We're supposed to, you know, the Israelites were supposed to put up standing stones, and there's things that we're supposed to put in our path because we are commanded to remember, because it's so easy to forget what God has done. And we want our life to be built on the work of God. "I meditate on all your works." And I'm just going to ask you this question kind of rhetorically right here, but it's a good question, you know, for us to ask, especially in our day. We've got television, we've got video games, we've got phones, we've got internet. You know, we're not like they were 100 years ago where they came home and when it got dark, there was really nothing to do but to talk and reminisce and things like that. So my question is how much time have you taken to really stop and meditate on all the things God has done in your life? Or are you rushing through and really forgetting it? It says, "Consider what your hands have done." Think about the things that God has worked in your life and why he did that. And what he's trying to show you and how he's supporting you. And not just who he is, but what is the path he's opening before you? And the next verse, I just love that. If we remember and if we meditate and if we consider, which really you could sum up, if we are just still before God and we allow ourselves to stop and to look up and to know him and to see and seek to understand his heart and what he's doing in our lives, then we'll respond. Prayer is natural. We spread out our hands to him and we thank him, but we also converse with him about what he wants in our lives and what he wants to do in our lives. And it creates this great desire to know him better. It's the motivation God wants us to have inside to draw closer to him and closer to him, because the more we know him and the more we understand who he is and how he wants us to live and the more we're able to conform to that, the more full our lives are, the more joy we have, the more peace we have, the more purpose that we have, and we see what God is doing. And so our soul, it thirsts for the awareness of God in everything we're doing. And that's why we take this time and we think. Actually, it's why we meet together to converse about things in small groups and one-on-one. And right there in that psalm, it tells you, it says, this is what you're supposed to do. Now stop for a minute. And we're not going to stop because we're going to let Sean meditate for us and share with us. But really, when you're reading this psalm by yourself, Selah means to stop. It's an interlude. It means don't do anything else. Just think about all these things. Take time to think about him. And Psalms 111 says, "Great are the works of the Lord and are pondered by all who delight in him." And that's why I asked the staff to come up and to share last week, and why I'm going to have Sean come up this week, because, you know, we're all growing just like you're growing. And we're growing in our ability to worship God, to be still, to know him, and to be able to surrender to him because of the greatness that we see. And I know that each one of them have pondered what God is doing and what God wants to do because they delight in him. And so I'm going to ask Sean just to come up right now, and I'm going to give you a few minutes. You know, if you'll remember, last week we were looking back at what God has done and looking forward to what we see him doing. And so, Sean, I'm just going to give you a chance to just share what's on your heart.
Well, I was just thinking as I was sitting there, that was me that dropped the chairs back there when Bill was praying earlier. And it just hit me that I'm looking for some chair disciples as the head of the chair ministry. And how, you know, as I was reflecting back on 2020, we moved a lot of chairs. I mean, that may seem like a little silly thing, but we moved a lot of chairs. And why did we move a lot of chairs? Is because we have remained very firm in our conviction to gather as the church. And chairs are integral. And I can't tell you how many people helped in that. And that is just a little thing, and it goes often overlooked, but it's because of the motivation. And as I've been meditating on 2020, you know, I look back and there has been that one unwavering conviction of the leadership of this church, the staff, and that is to gather. And as 2020 has gone through, my guess is for any of us in here, it's probably been the hardest year of your lifetime to do that for a number of reasons. And you know, we've talked a lot about Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, where God tells us to hold unswervingly to the hope that we have, and that hope is in Christ. Why? Because we are called to consider how to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. And how do we do that? We do that by not giving up the meeting together of God's people. And so for me, as I've thought back over what I saw God do in 2020, that to me is it. We have held unswervingly to the hope that we have, and we have found any way possible to carry out that command to meet together. Even if it called us to sweat in the middle of the summer carrying chairs over and over and over because we want a place for our people to come and sit in that gathering. You know, as I've thought about what I was going to share today, I think the way God designed the church is really interesting because, you know, when Jesus died and was resurrected and then ascended, he sent people out to share the gospel. And as time has gone by over thousands of years, God's people, his church, have spread across the world. And that is the church that God is building. You know, Jesus says, I will build my church. Well, he is in the process of doing that, and he has done that. And then underneath that broad church across the world, since really the beginning of the Bible being written, there are little outcroppings of God's people that we call churches. And that's what we have here. We have a church here that is underneath the umbrella of the broad church, and we are a gathering of God's people. And our job is to spur one another on to love, because love is what reflects Christ to the world around us. And then underneath this church, this umbrella of Eastwood Church, we have smaller gatherings. You know, our youth group is probably our largest smaller gathering, but that's a gathering of God's people. We have groups that meet on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Our worship team meets. We have groups that meet outside of church times. And then you bring that all the way down. And I've said this before in here, if you're on your way, let's just say, from Sunday school, and you're walking toward the sanctuary to come into worship, and you get stopped in the hallway by someone, and you have a one-minute encounter, that's a gathering of God's people. And the purpose of that gathering is to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And I think that purpose oftentimes gets missed, but when people are on mission for that purpose, in every encounter they have, the love of Christ is revealed. And the hope that we cling to, that we are called to unswervingly cling to, gets furthered. And one of the greatest blessings I have in this church is one of my primary jobs, I guess, or callings, is to kind of be the primary overseer of our small groups. And because of that, I get a behind-the-scenes look at some of the things y'all don't know about, that you're not aware of. Bill and I get to see a lot of that because we are in constant communication with people. And man, last year, the gatherings of God's people in our church were powerful. And it was hard. You know, when March came and we were told don't gather in person, we fought tooth and nail to find ways to help our people gather. Zoom, video services. We even did the Lord's Supper by video. The tornadoes hit on April 12th. And this is the first story that popped into my head when when I started thinking about speaking. Right after the tornadoes hit, I mean, a broad section of our community, the power was out. And a lot of our people had no power, and they didn't have power for a week or more in some cases. And our kitchen team, which is led by Lisa Lawrence and a few others, Deb Jeffers, you know, their ministry basically stopped because we couldn't have Wednesday night dinners anymore. But I believe it was Deb just felt the urging of God through the Holy Spirit and said, hey, the church's power is on. Let's go to the church and make food for people who had no power. They made over 175 meals. They recruited about 15 to 20 people to cook, to prepare, to package, to deliver. And that wasn't just for our people. That reached into the communities of our people. Neighborhoods got food from that. That's the gathering of God's people, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And whether people realize it or not, they see the love of Christ when that happens. Deb Jeffers' Sunday morning group is a ladies' group, and it started meeting a couple years ago, and this was before 2020, but it leads right into it. Two of their ladies were coming, and one of those ladies fell and broke her hip and was in rehabilitation for a long time. And the other lady, who was the daughter, couldn't come. She felt like she needed to be there. And so that group took their Sunday school class to the rehabilitation center and started doing that. And then another lady came in and wanted a women's group, but that group was meeting elsewhere. And there was this this conflict going on in them. Are we doing what God wants, or are we hindering this? Well, when that lady heard what that group was doing, she's like, that's the kind of people I want to be a part of. And a few weeks later, they returned, and now she's a part of that group. And that group was the first to hop on Zoom and lead a Zoom meeting in March. They were the first group meeting back in person when we got back. And now they're still meeting back in the church, and they're doing a hybrid with Zoom during their groups. They are committed to meeting and gathering because that is what spurs one another on to love and good works. Also in that group, when Kathy's mother died and she had to travel to Pennsylvania, that group put a care package together for her, gave her gift cards for the travel, and even made her a worship playlist for the trip so that when she got there, she was encouraged and lifted up and would reflect that love of Christ to that world up there, and that she would feel that lifting up. To me, that is what the gathering of God's people is all about, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. I think about our widows group. I mean, there's a number of ladies in our church who are widows, and Scripture's clear, take care of widows and orphans. And that group ministers to one another almost like no other in this community. They encourage one another. They pray for one another. They drive one another places, to appointments, to the grocery store. They make each other food. You know, I think about Lolita, who's not here. She was the strength and crux of that. She would drive people all over town, making them food. And now she's battling cancer, and that has kind of reversed on her, and now that group is now loving on her. And as 2020 unfolded, I mean, we had, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 women get diagnosed with cancer. And they became a gathering of God's people unto themselves, encouraging one another, making chemo bags for one another, driving each other to appointments, staying with each other throughout that. We've got women that are at home needing service, and they're making each other food in kind of a food battle with one another. But that is because they are holding unswervingly to the hope that they profess. And that is the gathering. I think about my men's group, where by a simple tag on Facebook, I was able to connect another man with a guy who was just looking for community, was going through struggles. He's here today. And he ended up coming into our church, coming into our men's group, brought some guys from work, and he and another man gave their hearts to Christ and got baptized in the back of a pickup truck under our tent. That is the power of God's people gathering together. It's why we have held so firmly to that conviction, because that is where you see the hope of Christ revealed to the world around us. We have groups that meet just to pray. We have groups that just get together to hold to that hope. And so when I think forward, you know, we've talked a lot, and Bill has touched on this in sermons throughout the last 9-10 months. We've talked a lot about it in staff. He and I have had many conversations about that, but it's not that hard to look at what's going on in our world and in our country and realize that there is a pressing in on the church. There is an encroachment on the church. Some would call it a growing persecution. And at some point, we believe strongly that this type of gathering may not be able to happen. That we may be pushed into homes or meeting secretly, but the church will still be commanded to gather. And so as we go forward, I see us, we need more groups. We need more group leaders. There are people out there that have been equipped by God that have grown to the point of being able to lead others. If 50 people got motivated through just this little talk and said, hey, I want to join a life group, we really wouldn't have the place for it. And so we need growth in that. We need our people to realize that life isn't about them, that it is about the furthering of that gospel through the gathering of God's people. And so I see us equipping our leaders to basically be pastors of their people. I see people coming into that, getting connected in groups, and growing in those same things so that they do those love and good deeds, so that they can be spurned on to love and good deeds. And so that's about all I have to say, Bill.
Well, I think that's a lot. you know, those things are so important to us. And there is no substitute for gathering. I've got this picture up here where it says Jesus gathers with his disciples. And I put underneath it, Jesus was in a small group. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said that the crux of his mission was going to happen through the intimate relationships and the communication and the understanding and the light that was given to the hearts of those that were in his small group. Jesus didn't come to the world and talk to a bunch of people and they just got it. He's taking people from a kingdom of darkness and moving them into a kingdom of light. That's a tough transition. You can't just walk into the light. Some of you have been in a place where you were in a basement or you were in a cave or something like that. You were in a place where there was no light and all of a sudden somebody turned a bright light on. You can't take it. And it's the same with us. God loves us. He's very patient with us. And he helps us develop in our knowledge of the truth. But he doesn't give more than we can handle because it would wipe us out. If we knew all the things that God wanted for us and had created us for and really hoped and expected for us to achieve and we saw where we're at, that's too big a transition for us to handle without feeling overcome and guilty. And Jesus gathered in small groups. The crowds heard his sermons. But if you'll remember, Jesus says that, or the Bible says that Jesus did not commit himself to the crowds because he knew what was in their heart. He knew they weren't there to lay down everything and pick up their cross and follow him. He knew their commitment was half in and half out. He knew that they wanted the blessings that Christ could give, but they weren't really even interested in searching out the true authority for their personal life to submit to in every thought and action. And he gathered together people who were committed and tasked them to gather together other people that were committed and help them grow because, let's face it, having our sin revealed to us is a pretty big deal. And the change that God wants to make in us, it's a pretty big deal. And they didn't understand it from sermons. You know, it's kind of like you sit down here and you see a sermon, and sometimes I'll, you know, very rarely, you know, I'll talk for 40 minutes. I usually talk for 30 to 40 minutes. It's usually the average ends up being about 40 minutes. And I have got packed in there a lot of times everything about a subject that God has revealed to me in 50 years. You can't sit down and just get everything that's there. Sean and I sit down, Aaron and I sit down, Matt and I sit down, Jonathan and I have a bunch of people that I sit down with in small groups and in one-on-one meetings, and we do what Jesus is doing right there. We talk about it. The difference is I'm not Jesus, because a lot of times in the conversations, things come up and things are said that make me see something I didn't see before. As a matter of fact, those who've been in small group and one-on-one meetings know sometimes I even change the sermon or adapt what was said in a small group as part of the sermon, because God reveals to me things that in my limited mind I would have never gotten if I wouldn't have been exposed to what someone else was thinking. But God spoke through that, and God revealed through the Holy Spirit in them something that my mind would not have caught on its own, but the Holy Spirit was trying to get me to realize, but through their experience, I got it. Or through their question, I got it. This is where things became clear. Oh, excuse me. I'm looking at the other monitor. That's where things became clear. In the discussion where you can ask questions and you can say, well, here's what I think, and my ideas that might not be completely right get tested. And as the discussion goes, you start to grow in your understanding. That's vital. No one matures without contact of searching for God and searching for the truth in the scriptures and searching for what is God saying to me. No one really matures without that. You cannot mature on your own. You can grow some, but you cannot mature without relationships. Because it's all about a relationship with God, and He's trying to teach us what relationships are, and we learn through interacting with each other. But we got a long way to go to relate to other people like God relates to us. That's a big journey. And then it becomes even clearer like this. You know, Jesus put people into small groups, and a lot of times I'll meet with people one-on-one, and really what I'm trying to do is prepare them to be able to lead other people and to be able to meet with other people. And sometimes I'll continue those meetings because we're getting so much out of it. But basically, in a small group, a lot of times the really deep things happen when someone comes up afterwards and says, hey, I got this happening in my life right here. I want to talk about it. Or two people from the group, they get together and they search and they talk about things that there's just not enough time in your small group to talk about, or it's too intimate, or it's too much of a conflict. I mean, God created us as the family of God to build each other up and to work for Him to work through in our lives like a family. And a family helps members grow. And anyone who thinks that they can find God and mature on their own, in their own way, not God's way, is kidding themselves. Jesus had relationships in small gatherings with people. And He did not expect for great things to happen out of a large gathering like this. He had them because they're important. They throw out ideas that maybe, you know, you might not in your job and in the hustle bustle of your life had time to pull out of the scripture, but the Holy Spirit speaks those thoughts into your mind, and it's not for you alone to understand what God is. It's for you coming together with the body of Christ to be stretched, for all of us to grow to understand what God wants for our lives and how we can become what He wants us to be. John mentioned this verse, but I want you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and we're going to read through 25, and I'm going to read through it pretty quickly, but I'm going to just pull out a couple of points right here. And this is an important scripture in Hebrews, because, you know, Sean mentioned that we're supposed to spur one another on to love and good works or good deeds. Do you know what holds us back from loving like Christ does, and doing the deeds that Christ would do? It's a lack of peace and joy. When we are filled with the with with the awe of who God is, and we are completely at peace because we see how powerful he is, and we understand that all of this is part of his plan, so I don't need to fear. God is walking through this with me, and I'm at peace. I don't have to protect myself anymore. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me. I can look, and I can start becoming concerned about what happens to you. I can't spur one on people on to love and good works as like they're the end means to it. Knowing God is the end means, and glorifying God with the gift he gave us, which is our life, is the end means to everything. And so when I am able to have more peace, and really that's more faith in what God is doing, and I am able to have more joy about what God has done and the fact that he is with me, I have more awareness of who God is, all the things I say and that I do and the way I interact with people change. And that is what God is trying to help us to grow in. So we first have to grow in our relationship with him if we're going to change our relationship with others in a real deep and meaningful way. And Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation because in this verse I like it best. It says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, we," and I want you to notice that is a theme throughout Scripture, especially when Jesus talks. It's about us as the body of Christ, not one piece of us becoming what God wants, but all of us together growing to be what God wants, because all of us together are the ones that do and achieve God's work and purpose. None of us can do it alone. "We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." That growing awareness of how much Christ loves us, how much he sacrificed for us, how the thing that he did on that cross actually paid for and wiped clean our debt. And so we don't have to fear or clean up. We can go to God as we are, and he will take us in his hands and mold us to become what he wants us to be. But we can't be molded if we're not in his hands. "By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." His death opens up to us the ability to enter into and live in God's presence. Verse 21, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house," he's the head of the church, "let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." That's the goal of our small group meetings. That's the goal of our gathering together. It's not to have a better social life. A better social life is the benefit of being with people who know how to love, who are filled with joy, and are at peace. But we come in there so that our hearts can grow purer and can be filled with more faith, stronger, firmer faith. "For our guilty consciences," and we've all got them, "and Christ wipes them away, but our guilty consciences keep us from going into God's presence because we look at ourselves and realize we're not worthy, so we try to make ourselves worthy instead of looking and realizing we're not worthy and God loves us so much that Christ paid the debt to make us worthy, so let's take advantage of it. Let's step in there and let God do this cleansing work that it talks about when it says, "Our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." And that's an indication to baptism. And it's not an indication that baptism is part of salvation, but it's what he's saying is, this is what baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes that I go unclean into the water. I don't have a pure heart, sincere heart towards God. I've got my own interests in mind. I'm looking for my agenda, not God's agenda. I want God to help me. I don't want to help him. And I recognize that is sin, and that Christ died for me because God loves me anyway. And so seeing that love, I go under that water. And that That unclean life that I had, that impure life, it is over in my heart. And I come back up from that water to a new life, washed clean. And in Christ's eyes and in God's eyes, I am clean. My attitude is right. My actions might need some cleaning up, and God will take care of that. But He is interested in my attitude. Whether my attitude is recognizing that He gave all for me and I must give all for Him. That's a good attitude. And we need to encourage each other with that. Verse 23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted and keep His promise. Oftentimes, with the world and with people around us and the darkness that we live in, we sometimes need a little encouragement and affirming of the things that we know we believe. And a lot of times that's what meeting together is. It's like I feel beaten down and someone's there to encourage and help lift me up and remind me, yes, God is there. And I see it in your life, and here's how I see it in your life. And God's going to work in this too. We need each other for those things. None of us is strong enough to stand alone. And then verse 24 that Sean quoted, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, because it starts with our relationship with God, and when that is made strong, then God wants that to shine out and to be a part of all of our relationships. And it shifts to be able to live with people like God lives with us. And in verse 25, it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. That's what the meetings are for, to encourage one another. Encourage one another to see God more clearly. Encourage one another to understand the truth more deeply. Encourage one another to stand firmer in the faith. To encourage one another that God is still at work. To encourage one another that they are loved in the body. Especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And people throughout history have thought the day of His coming is drawing near. And we are no exception. I mean, there are a lot of people in this room who think that that we're in the last days and it's drawing near. And actually, God tells us that we're supposed to act and live as if He might come at any minute, because we don't know when that is. But we're certainly aware of the signs that are around us. And we want Christ-centered relationships. God wants you to have Christ-centered relationships. Jesus Christ came on this earth and He worked most powerfully through Christ-centered relationships. And the people that responded to Him, He pulled them together and told them to live together with Him as the center of their lives. And so that is a part. It's not like we can live our separate lives but be better. And be more loving, and be kinder, and not do so many bad things. No, God wants us to experience His love that changes everything about how we think and feel. And then He wants us to love others with that same, because then we're in the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. I'll give you an example, and I'm going to end with this right here. It's just an example that I experienced this week. I had a man come into one of my groups with this verse we were looking at, and it seemed like throughout the week it came up in maybe every, but almost every group that I had, maybe not quite everyone, but most of them, because most of the people who came in with scriptures that ended up relating to that. And he was looking at this verse that says in Matthew 12:30. I want you to turn to that one. And, you know, we had not met for, I think this was the fourth week, because we had 2 weeks for Christmas, and I took that to be with my family while they were off, and then he had something at work, and so he came in, and he had had this verse on his mind during everything that's been happening, both economically, both politically, you know, it just all the COVID, all the things that are happening. And it says this, it says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And it's just interesting how when we look at that verse from our perspective, it can be pretty scary. When we look at it from God's perspective, it is totally different. And so, you know, I asked him, well, what do you see in that verse? And he started telling me all the things that he saw and how he was concerned about the world. And I would imagine there's no one in here not a little concerned about the world. And he saw things that he knew were not what God wanted. And yet, so many people are aligned with those things. And he saw the consequences of things that are happening and the consequences of things are not. And he just said, I just look and I think I don't understand why people are on this side and I'm on this side and then I don't want to be against God. I want to know which side God's on and I want to be on that side. And he talked about all of that stuff and I asked him, how does it make you feel? And he said, man, I'm just in turmoil. You know, and I said, let me just suggest a different way to look at that verse. I said, you know, what you're saying on the surface is true. There's a right way that God has, and there's a wrong way that God has. But life is not about doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing. I could actually be aligned with all the things that God wanted, but not let him really have any part in my life, my thinking, my heart, my emotions. But I could be on the right side and be condemned by God because I refused to know him and I refused to follow him. I could be on the wrong side in some issues, and if my heart is right with God, he may correct me on those things, but it might take a while. But either way, you and I sitting here, neither one of us have any control over anything you said. I mean, we can sit here and we can complain about everything that's going on in whatever realm, about not being able to go into the hospital with my mother-in-law or about it doesn't matter what it is. We can sit and complain about all of it. You know what? No one who can make a decision is listening to us. And no one who can make a decision cares at all about what we think. It's completely out of our control. You know whose hands that's in? That's in God's hands. And whatever God decides he's going to allow or whatever he decides he's going to correct, we're not going to be able to get God to change his mind because this is his plan. It is out of our hands. So I want you to read this verse and I want you to think about what God might be saying to you in this verse about the things that are under your control. Because I don't think God is telling us that we need to be all in turmoil about things that we have no power over. Those need to be left in his hands because he's got power over all of it. So what is it that I do have power over in my life? And am I with God in what he's doing there? And he said, well, you know, I read this second part of the verse and it says, he who does not gather with me, what? Scatters. He said, that I wasn't quite sure how that went. And I said, well, when you sit down in a conversation with, say, your son or your daughter or your wife, are you aware of what God wants to do in that relationship and what God wants to do in their life? Or maybe even in your life through this interaction. I mean, Jesus says, my Father's always working and so am I. Are we so concerned about what's right and wrong and who's lining up on that thing? Or am I concerned about what is the work God is doing in my life right now and am I with him? Or do I not have time to think about what God is doing because I am so upset about this? And so an opportunity opens for God to work, but I'm not with him because I'm too preoccupied with something else. I'm not looking for and listening for what God is doing. And so if I think I'm following Christ because, you know, I posted something on Facebook about this issue, But I have no idea what's happening, and God, I can't see God working in my relationships. Then, hey, I'm kidding. You're kidding yourself. I'm kidding myself. Look at the verse this way and say, hey, every time I sit down with somebody, am I asking, God, what are you doing here? Are you working here? Is this an opportunity for me to grow closer to you, or for me to gather someone into your kingdom or closer to your kingdom? Is this an opportunity for us to grow, to understand, to know you? Am I looking to develop a Christ-centered relationship, or in my relationships is Christ not really the center of it? Because I'm so upset about other things that I don't have time to think about what Christ is doing. Are you with him? If you are, you're thinking about his agenda. You know what his agenda is? To gather people closer. To bring people in. And we have opportunities to do that all the time. And that is what the small group is for. That is what our one-on-one meetings are for. That's what when you sit down on the couch and your son or your daughter pops down, that's what's there. And, you know, does that mean that you're supposed to give them a sermon all the time? You know it doesn't work that way. God works in our lives in the circumstances and the moments when we're open to listen. And we're supposed to, like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, speak the word at the fitting moment. Well, that means like a servant, we have to wait on Christ, looking for the opportunity to be with him in what he's doing, rather than just plow ahead, because I know the end result of what God wants, so let me just beat you over the head with it until you get it, and I don't understand why you don't respond. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. And if we're going to be with Christ, advancing and doing his work of building his kingdom in the world, we have to be still. We have to be at rest. We can't be in turmoil. We have to be at peace with God and have that worship and that desire inside of us to, God, what can I do for you? You've done so much for me. What can I do for you? Can I help? Can I help what you're trying to do in this person's life or this person? That attitude, we find what God wants. But everything revolves back, kind of like what Alan was saying, it all revolves back to our ability to worship, to really submit our hearts before God and to see who he is. As we were talking through those things, you know, the man I was talking with, you know, he started smiling and kind of laughing, not laughing like ha-ha, but laughing like, you know, this is, and I said, well, what are you thinking right now? And he says, I just feel joy. I just feel joy because it seems like God has made life so simple. And the weight is off my shoulders. Because he could see God and see his place under God. That is why we meet together. We need help in that. And that's what we want to do. And so, what I want to do right here is just give you a moment to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I just want you to respond to God. And you know, we're kind of back in our building. I want you to respond however God leads you. You know, we're going to sing here in just a moment because we always end singing praises to God. If you feel like you still need to pray or you want to pray and you want to sit in your chair, do it. You know, if you feel like you want to kneel at this altar, you can do that. If you feel like you need to stand and sing at the top of your lungs, I'll put earplugs in. But I want you to respond right now to God and what he's telling you. And so as it does, I'm going to give you just a moment. And I just want you to ask this question to God. Am I with you? Am I really with you? When I look at all the relationships that you've given me, the only thing that can last forever, do I see what you want to do? Do I have your heart to gather people into your love in my mind? Or am I too busy? Father, we do just bow our heads and our hearts before you right now. and we want to be still. And sometimes our lives feel like they're so frantic. And we know that that's the place that you've put us to grow in. And we're not asking you to take us out of the world. But what we're asking you to do is to help us to find and to make that time to really be in your presence, to hear from you, and to hear your heart in the words that you've left us. We've asked you to open our eyes to be able to see what's really important in our lives and what you're calling us to. And Father, we want to feel the excitement and the joy of being able to give back to you just a little of the love you gave us. We don't want to take your grace for granted, and we don't want to abuse it. All the things you've given us, we pray, Father, that they'll just reflect your glory. So help us to reset our minds as we walk through the world to realize that it's our encounter with people that are important. And that those points in time where we can really invest that seed that can have eternal consequences, they're there in passing moments. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to be aware that you are always working. And so we want to be completely at rest and yet still always working for you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.